Well, good morning.
Morning.
Hope you all had a good weekend. So welcome to Resurrection Sunday. I asked Catherine on the way into town what Sunday it was today, Easter Sunday, and what that was all about. And she said that's when bunnies lay chocolate Easter eggs. So, you know, she's just little, and we can forgive the little people, but you know, there's a lot of older people that you ask the same question and they'll come out with the same answer. So it's sad to say, but regardless, we understand here what this is about today, and we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and I believe that is the great hope of every believer in Christ. It is the great hope. The day of victory, I call it, for the believer. And it's easy to become kind of complacent with these kinds of things, you know, and especially once life gets busy and you have children, and sometimes you have to, you're doing the Easter thing with the chocolate eggs and the egg hunts and so on. And it's easy for the day not to mean a lot to us. You know, it kind of just goes by, oh, well, it's just another day. And actually, it is just another day. It isn't the actual day, but it is the day that we celebrate. And so it's good for us to bring our minds back into a bit of remembrance as to what really happened on the day. And never to allow it to lose its freshness. It's like a married couple, you know, they get married, and when they're first married, it's like, oh, the wedding day and everything was just so beautiful. And as the years go by, you kind of forget the day. You kind of do forget. You know, it becomes, it's not that special anymore. And so I want us to continually be saturated in the presence of God, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never becomes old. It's always exciting. It's new. It's phenomenal to understand what it actually means to the believer. And too many times we get dull in that, and it's not exciting to us anymore. And it's just, you know, oh, it's the resurrection. Jesus died. No, he was resurrected. So we don't want that to happen, okay? And so we know, and I'm going to pick it up a little bit from what I've been teaching on over the last month, which actually was all about resurrection. So over the last actually 3 or 4 weeks now, we have been learning about our righteousness, and that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says that for he has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that sums up really the whole cross. He became sin at the cross. For what purpose? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the victory for the believer is that today, and this might not mean a whole lot to you, but it should, it ought to. Today, you are no longer in your sins. If you are in Christ, you are no longer in your sins. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 22, that if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and we are yet in our sin. Then if you drop down to verse 20, it clearly says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've been stressing the importance of seeing exactly what Jesus did for us at the cross. You know, people know Jesus died for our sins, yes, but they don't see the whole picture of what actually happened. You know, Jesus, I said last week, Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead because he was God. A lot of people think that. Well, he was God. Of course he was raised from the dead. No. Jesus, first of all, you got to understand, Jesus Christ, when he came from heaven, he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. That was Jesus Christ. Okay, I have no idea, I can't put a picture in my mind of what that might have looked like. Can you? I mean, what was Jesus before he became a man? I don't know. The Bible tells us he was the Word of God. And nothing was made that is made without his, without Jesus, because he was the creative power of God. So Jesus, who was the Word, comes down into a flesh body. And like I said last week, or maybe I don't know who I was talking to, I said, you got to understand the humility, the heights he came from to the depths that he came to in order to be like man. That would be like you becoming, what did I say, an ant? Or maybe a little lice, you know, they're so little you can't see them. I shouldn't use that word, but I just was thinking of something very tiny that you can't see. So Jesus Christ, at that time, laid aside who he was, his deity, and he became a man, the Son of Man. He was also all God, but he was a man. And as a man, he went to the cross. Not as God. I mean, he was God. Don't ever get me wrong. But as a man, he went to the cross to become the sacrifice for all mankind's sins. So he took our place as a man. He was our substitute in all of our sufferings. And he became as us. He didn't just die for us. He died as us. And that makes a big difference sometimes to our thinking. He didn't to die for is like a separation. No, he died as. He became united with us in his death. We became united with him. We became one. And he became as we were, dead in sin. And when God raised him from the dead, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, and you, being dead in your sins, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all sins. So the revelation that I'm trying to bring really home into each one of our hearts is this: Jesus took our place in death to the very purpose of us becoming one in him, one in his death, that we might become one with him in his resurrection. He was raised from the dead because as a man, he died. He died, why? Because of sin. He died our death, the death we all deserved. But as a man, as becoming a man, he was raised from the grave. Why? He is our representative. He's the one who did it first. We all died in sin. Jesus died the same death. He died for us, as us. He was raised now as us. And so what we don't see in the Christian church is our oneness with Jesus. And what did the Father do? He raised Jesus up. Up, 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 high above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and given him a name that is above every other name. A name that is above every name under the earth, on the earth, and above the earth for all eternity. Okay? It was all done, not for Jesus. Jesus already had all that. He already was all sovereign, all powerful. He was the create. He created it all. It all belonged to him. So it all was done. He was the Son of Man. It all he did. And he's now sitting at the right hand of God with all that power for you. It was all for you. And he's still. And sometimes we get the idea that Jesus came, died for our sins, and went back to heaven because he was God. End of story. And whoever believes in that sacrifice goes to heaven. No, there's so much more to the story. The exciting, what resurrection is what I'm talking about here today. You are already in Christ, high above all things. High, you know, you need to get a picture of that. It was done for you. It's not just, okay, he came and died for my sins, and someday I'll get through this life, and when I go to heaven, or when I die, I know I'll go to heaven, and then I'll enjoy the good life. No, you're already seated there. Remember last week we looked at the book of Ephesians? Where it said that we have been raised up, quickened together with him, brought to life. Jesus had to be brought to life, back to life, because of you. Had he not been raised, your faith would be in vain, and you'd still be dead in your sins. So Jesus had to finish it. You understand? He had to finish you completely. No wonder God said, he who I've called, I've justified. He who I've justified, I've glorified. God calls the end from the beginning. It's already finished. As far as God is concerned, and you are in Christ Jesus, now tell me, how long are we going to be? Forever. Jesus is a man. He took on that form in order to save you, in order to bring a family back to God, a real family. And he's not going to go back to what he was before. He is forever a man. He identified with you and me. And now he is not ashamed, the Bible says, to call us brethren. I just don't think we sometimes understand completely this family that we have with God the Father and Jesus. We sometimes look around at your own family and your brothers and your siblings and just think someday we're going to be in heaven reunited with God as a family. Like, has anybody ever really thought of that concept? You know, a family, a real family. I mean, it's going to be awesome. But the point I want to make is that we are as Jesus is right now because he identified with us. He became one with us. And we can't separate from him anymore. I've used it 3 weeks in a row. I'm going to use it again. It's like tea. Once you put the bag in the water, you have man and you have Jesus. And once they are together like tea, you can't separate them. They're something totally new. That's why the Bible says he is the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. You also are a new creation in him. You're just like him now. God placed you into Christ. And so that opens up a whole new, talk about victory. And I said, righteousness means you have the right. I have the right of the same inheritance of Jesus, just like your leg, Clint, has the same right to enjoy whatever's going on in the rest of your body. It's part of you. But if your leg hurts, everything else is going to hurt along with it. And so we are the body of Christ as he is. So are we. And when we get the revelation of that, oh my goodness, then we're going to see the glory, which I believe the church is going to step into just prior to the coming of the Lord. We aren't going out. We're going out strong. A church without spot or the glorious church the Bible talks. Well, how do you think that's going to happen? If you look around at the church today, you don't see a glorious church. But I believe God is doing it and he's going to do a quick work. Because once the church gets a hold of this revelation, I guarantee you, she's going to stand up and she's going to say, wait a minute. That's like going home after being gone for a couple of weeks and there's squatters in your house. Are you going to just say, oh, yeah, it's okay. You go in the other room and we'll live over in this room. And No. You're going to go in and you're going to say, out. Be glad, because you have the title deed. It's your right. That's your home. Nobody has a right to come into that. And so we fight for our rights in this world. But yet, if we only knew the rights we had, because those rights are so much greater than anything we can fight for this side of heaven, because everything this side of heaven is passing away, right? And so this is something that I've really been trying to drive home, the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done and everything he did as you. And he's still, right now, seated at God's right hand as you, the most powerful place, the most powerful position that exists. No wonder when King David had the revelation of this, because he saw things ahead of time. He said, oh, God, oh, Father, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? And you have raised him, you have made him a little lower than the angels, but crowned him with glory and honor and given him dominion and power over all the work of your hands. Like, he was amazed at what God would do. But you know what? That isn't for the future. That's for right now. And that's what we talked about last week. It's for right now. So Jesus' purpose for becoming one with us in his death was that only so that we might become one with him in his new resurrection life. So that when you and I think of and celebrate Resurrection Day, it's not so much about his resurrection, but about yours, because it was all about you. Do you understand? So many times Jesus was risen from the dead. Why don't we stop and say, no, that was my resurrection Sunday too. We need to celebrate our own resurrection, because we are. The only thing that's not resurrected, guys, the only thing is what? This body. And oh, bless God. I'm excited about a new body. This body is going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to be young again. And Dominic's looking at me like, you're nuts. You're still young. You wait. Anyways, That's exciting. So all of us will be with Jesus forever. And the more, I said last week, that we look to him, the more we look at Jesus and study and get revelation of him, the more we see ourselves, the more we're going to see who we really are. And in fact, the Bible even says when he appears, we're going to be just like him, because we're going to see him as he really is. You see, you are as you are because you don't see him as he is. You don't see you as being as he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or you maybe don't see him in the correct light. But as he is right now, it says in this world, so are you. And so we need to get that revelation. So the question here is, how do all of the things that Jesus inherited, because he had to inherit everything because we lost everything through the fall. So Jesus had to take our place, take it all back, give it back to us, and take it from the enemy. That's why the Bible says he stripped principalities and powers, took all back from him, and he gave it to the church. So how and why are we not living in it? Why aren't we experiencing more of our inheritance? Because his inheritance, it's not even so much his. It was gotten for us to the church, the Bible says. How, you know, we know that the things that Jesus has, his rights have now become our rights. We have the right to health. We have the right to being prosperous in this life. Because he is. And as he is, so are we. And we need to see it that way and fight for our rights. But the question I want to answer or look a little bit more closely at this morning is, how do they become ours? Because, you know, even though we're all in Christ, we all have the same righteousness, right? And when we do have knowledge, I don't think that anybody sitting in this church is really ignorant of God's word. You know, we've been looking at the pretty fullness of the word of God, even considering especially your inheritance and the things that Christ died to give you, whether it be your health or your prosperity or your even your relationships. So I'm not pretending that we're in ignorance. We do know. And I know that we believe, or you wouldn't be here this morning, you believe that God's word is the truth. And so in that light, how and why are we not receiving more of our inheritance? How do these things become ours? Because we know that at the moment we receive Jesus, we're ours. It's not like we're striving for something. You know, and too many times we realize that we're trying to get into a room that we're already in. That's a hard thing to do. And I think it's that revelation when you just sit back and you rest and you think, oh, I'm already there. I arrived. There's nothing I can do. It's already been done, right? So last week I said that a large part of our receiving really does come sometimes, I think, with a misunderstanding again. You know, it's funny how everybody sees things a little bit differently. And then you see that one person that reaches in and takes what God has for them, and we're just in awe, and we think, and then we want to know, what was your method? And so then we take the method and we make the doctrine out of it. Well, so-and-so prayed every morning at 5 o'clock. She prayed at 5 because that was the only time she could have any quiet time. You know all about that, Carl. Anyways, you know, and she did this, and then she did that. And so you write it all down, and now you want to apply that because you want the same results. Okay? Well, everybody receives sometimes a little bit differently. God, I mean, it's no different than our own children. I have 4 boys, and they could not be more different in their nature. I mean, just like really different. Especially Dawn. Dawn is really different. I had to get your attention. I just want to see if you're listening. So as God, the whole world was his, all that dwelt therein, all things were made him by him, and he had to gain the victory back of all of those things at the cross. Why? To give it to us. So, why do we struggle so much to receive God's goodness when we understand this this truth that I just said. Everything was done for us. Why do we struggle? Knowing that we are joint heirs with him of all things. You know, when we get born again, at the moment we get born again, and for me it's many years ago, for some of you it maybe wasn't that long ago, but nothing really seems to change. I don't know. I didn't change much on the outside, nothing, even the way I thought, and I knew something had happened in my heart. And yet when I read about what really happened, it's like, whoa! I mean, we didn't know that, nor did we experience any of that inheritance right away. But how do we practically, and what is it that we're kind of maybe missing in receiving? Because all of us want to go out. We want to go out before Jesus returns. We don't want to miss out on what the Lord is going to do. And I said last week, and I'm going to repeat it again, because it's something to ponder. We always think of revival, because I believe there is going to be that last great revival. But we always think of revival as God moving on the hearts of people, and especially the lost, healing them, saving them. And, you know, God is the presence of God so strong that people are coming to the Lord in droves, and miracles and signs and wonders. But I said, I believe this is going to be totally different than anyone that we have ever seen in the past. Because you think of all the different revivals that I can't even name them all. And they all kind of were like that, but this last one. And I said, I believe the last great revival is going to be the revival of the church. And when the church finally wakes up to who she is, there is going to be revival. We're going to have a billion, I don't know how many Christians are on the earth. Anybody know? A billion? 2 billion? Is there that many? But there's going to be 2 billion. Let's say there's 2 billion. I'm going to be very generous this morning. There's going to be 2 billion Jesuses running around this earth. Can you imagine the signs and the wonders when we finally, as a church, you know, because we always think of revival in the world. No. God is going to revive his body. I believe through this revelation of who we are in Christ that as he is, so are we. And when it hits, bless God, it's going to be marvelous, glorious. And so I don't want to miss out on that. And so we need to be meditating in God's word about our righteousness. Get that light, the Holy Spirit, to just really reveal to you who you are. And as far as us, what are we doing to miss it as far as receiving that? Even when it, you know, we look around, we know it's there, but it doesn't seem to be appearing in our lives. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 3 this morning. I want to take a look at a few scriptures there that the Lord kind of led me to. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read 24 to 27. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has put forth to be the propitiation. Now, the word propitiation is actually, if you look up the word, it means to atone for, to be the mercy seat, or I like to just put it this way, to be the sacrifice for our sin. We all understand that. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness or the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Now, under the old covenant, in order to explain where I want to go, I've got to use that parallel. Under the old covenant, it was all about what? It was all about your works. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and do all of his commandments, then it will be well with you, and you will be blessed, and your family will be blessed, and so on, right? And the curses won't come upon you. So it was all about your works, or another way of saying works, your performance. If you don't do good, get good. If you were good, performed well, did all the commands of God, then you would be blessed. But We also know that no one could keep the law. No one could, by their performance, be acceptable at God's standard of righteousness or holiness, right? No one could keep the law and could not reach the requirement that God had for righteousness. So God sent Jesus to die in our place, because we all sinned and fall short of the glory. God sent his Son to be that payment and deliver us from all sin. And not only from sin, but from the law itself. Okay, we're delivered from that law. God took away, the Bible tells us, he took the old away that he might establish the new. He took away the old covenant and brought in the new. Now, what covenant is that? The old covenant was the covenant of works, law and works. You know, you have to do God's commands. What was the new covenant God brought in? Grace by faith. Grace is the new covenant, right? So grace, we can say, in a way, has taken the place of the law. The law was all about what you did. Grace is about what he did, okay? The law is all about perform, 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 work, work, work. Grace is about supply, supply, supply. It's already yours, okay? So we understand that. And if you don't, you really should, okay? And so grace has taken the place of law, the Ten Commandments, all right? And under the law, you were blessed according to your works. Under the covenant of grace, you are blessed by faith. Okay, so we're talking about faith here. So under the law, it was the, and the Bible refers to it, we just read it, the law of works. In the new, it is the law of faith. Okay, so we're still under a law, and I don't think people understand that. And that law, the law of grace, which is the new covenant, can only, or not the law of grace, the law of faith, can only work by grace. Without grace, you couldn't have faith. And that's why under the old covenant, they didn't live under, it wasn't the dispensation of grace yet. There's no way they could have faith under the old covenant. You might say to me, what about Abraham and Noah? You know, the Bible says they found grace in the eyes of God. God accredited unto them righteousness because God showed them the gospel. He showed Abram in the stars the gospel. So when it says he was accounted as righteous, it was because Abraham believed what he saw in the stars. The same thing with Noah, if you read carefully, and Enoch as well. They were all shown the gospel. So they had believed in a Savior that was not yet come. But it didn't matter. Unto God, that's righteousness. So the point I want to bring out is this. Both covenants were laws. And the one thing that I'm really beginning to see, and especially since I've been reading this Dead Sea Scrolls and all the different books that go with it, the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jasher, I'm seeing one thing that's standing out very, very starkly. And I wondered why. Some of the books were chapter after chapter after chapter to do with this very topic, and that's this. God is orderly, and everything is governed by laws. Everything. And I wondered, what? You know, laws uphold everything. And they were upheld by angels. So as I'm reading from this ancient manuscript, and I'm reading about the book, it's called the Book of Enoch. And I believe half the book, and it's a fairly big, it's a fair sized book. I believe half the book he spends writing about all of the heavenly bodies. We're talking about the stars, the constellations, the sun, the moon, and the weather, the winds, the different winds, the winds that come from the east, the south, the north, like things that you wouldn't even stop and think about. And he spends a lot of time writing these things in his books. And he says that each one was governed by a law. Okay, not only were they, he says they were all numbered, it also says they were named. Do you know how many stars are up there? And each one has a name. Okay, if you go to Isaiah 40, I believe I wrote that down, 26. Now, you also have to line everything up with scripture. When you read from these books, I like to go to scripture and say, okay, is this true? So Isaiah 40, 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things out of their host that, pardon me, who has created these things that bringeth out their host by numbers. Now we know the host is the stars and the constellations by numbers. First of all, he names and he calls them by all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one faileth. There it's written. He numbers them. He calls them all by name. And as I was reading this book, Enoch is giving the names of the stars. He's numbering them. And then he says this. He starts naming angels, specific angels that are given charge. That's all they do in the whole universe, is look after that one star. Make sure that star never gets out of line, that it's completely on the orbit it's supposed to be. Same as with the sun. There's an angel. He gives the name in the book. And here it just says, God names. He gives the name of the star and the name of the angel that is God commands. He puts them in charge. That's your job. That's your job. And he talks in great depth about all of the order of the heavenlies and the winds and the angels that are in charge of the winds. And I'm like, whoa. You know, at first, like it's almost to the point where it's monotonous. Like this names I've never heard of. That's the name of that star, and that star has to make sure. And the same thing with the moon. You know, we often wonder, well, the moon rises at the same time or whatever. I mean, it's cycles, right? The sun comes up. You know, we can depend on it, but we don't realize what's all behind it. And so, what I realized when reading these books, if I got anything out of it, especially out of that first part of Enoch's book, was that God is a God of order and God is a God of laws. And when God makes a decree or he says something, after I read that book, I realized, whoa. You know, you see God in a totally different light. And so now let's go back to the scriptures. We are under the law of faith. Faith is a law. I don't know if you know anything about laws, but if there's laws that govern certain things, you better follow the laws if you want a certain outcome. And so many times we don't realize that with God. We think God is just so wishy-washy and he's just like, you know, like one day he do, one day he don't. No, no, no. Everything is laws. And so when it's a law, it has nothing to do with emotion. I mean, if you don't believe me, you go try climbing up on the water tower and see if your emotions are going to change anything when you jump off. You know, you might think, oh, today I don't feel like I'm going to fall. Or if you're trying to get something, to stay up in the air and you don't understand the law of gravity, you understand what I'm saying? There are laws. And those laws don't change for you because you don't feel like they work or you don't believe in them. They're laws. And the Lord was showing me how faith is a law. And so we shouldn't be approaching faith with, oh, I wonder if I have faith today, with any kind of an emotion. And I've spoken this before. It's like money in your pocket. Money is not worthless when you feel worthless, or have more value when you feel you're having a great day. My money's worth more today. No, it's still $100. You have to detach sometimes yourself from your faith, because too often we don't trust God, or we give up on God, or we're not doing what we know to do by faith because we just don't have the emotion that we feel should go with it. And so we back off and we think, oh, I got to pray more. I got to study more. No, faith is a law, just like any other law. And like I said, when I saw all of that, I thought, okay, Lord, if we're not applying the laws, and we're not receiving, then how can we look to God and say, oh, I'm waiting for you to bless me? And God's saying, you're still not applying the laws. Okay, and that's what he's shown me. And sometimes God's laws are not seen. And of course they're not, because the majority, you can't see gravity. You can't see electricity. There's a lot of things we can't see, but we know they're very real. I mean, look at the internet and the Wi-Fi and everything. I mean, you can't see those waves, but they're very real, and they all work by laws. I mean, you want to set something up? I don't know anything about technology, but those people who understand it, they know there's certain things you got to do. And that's how it is with everything with God. He is a father of laws. And it is, you know, even in heaven, there is a court. He is the judge over all. We know that we have the Paraclete, who is our lawyer. That's the Holy Spirit. He fights for our case. And so everything, we don't understand that heaven, God is the one behind. God our Father is the one who's behind the judicial system. He's the, I mean, that's how it is in heaven. There is a courtroom in heaven. Really. You may not believe me, but it's true. So we might not understand how these laws work, but we can trust laws not to fail. And we know that all of the inheritance that we have in Jesus comes through faith and faith alone. There is no other way of experiencing or receiving anything from God. Without faith, it's possible to please God. And if faith is a law, like gravity is a law, then we need to find out how it works. You know, we know that the things that we cannot see in many cases are upheld by, I just said, he, in this book of Enoch, he said there's angels assigned. But did you know, just like that, we've all got angels assigned to us? That makes more sense now, because God's got an order. God is a God of order, and when you are born, God places that angel over you. Are you aware of that angel governing you? And not only the angel, once you become a child of his, now you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Everything you see, God is so orderly. God misses not a thing. And also, God called the stars by name. He numbered them, and then he put these angels over them. Guess what? He's called you by name. And he has put an angel over you. Everybody calls it your guardian angel, whatever. And he's also given you the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. God has made you in his image and in his likeness. And all things obey the voice of the command of God. And that's another thing Enoch had said. God gave command to this angel, and that angel went and he stood. And there was other angels given, I believe he said, a command to go check to make sure all the angels were in line and doing what they were supposed to do. Amazing. Can you imagine God's army up there and all the work that gets done? And we have no idea. And so now he's called you by name, just like he's, I mean, I don't want to compare us to a star, but you know what I'm saying? Everything that belongs to God, he calls by name. He's named it. And he's called you by name, the Bible says. And so he's also assigned in your life angels, the Holy Spirit. So we're called to live by this law called faith. We know that from Romans chapter 1, that therein the righteousness of God is revealed, for the just shall live by faith, by the law of faith. By this law we're supposed to live. And how do we live by this law? We are to speak the things that God has already given us in Christ. Faith is not a feeling, it's a law. Just like any law, it does not fail. If you follow this law, it won't fail. But why is it that we have such a hard time speaking? You know, the Bible says, believe in your heart, speak with your mouth. That's the law of faith. You can believe in your heart, but if you don't speak it with your mouth, it's not going to be a reality. You can be speaking all day long with your mouth, but if you don't believe it in your heart, it's not a reality. There's two things, believe and speak. And I know for a fact that this church believes. We have heard many sermons on God's righteousness, who we are in Christ, that we're healed, we're delivered, we're prospered, all of those things. So what is keeping the manifestation of it? I believe the Lord laid on my heart. It's because you're not operating in this law completely. You're only doing half of it. Whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, or plucked up by its root and cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe the words he says, he will have what he says. But if you don't speak it, if you're not calling your thing out, you know, why is it so hard for us to speak? It's like we walk around with duct tape on. And the only time we can speak is when we have something negative to say. And we know we ought to be calling things that we don't like, or, you know, speak. And not just once a week in our prayer time, or, you know, oh, when it gets really, really bad. So you speak something good over that person or over that situation. And then never again. No, it ought to be the conversation of our life. To call things that be not as though they are. To speak things according to what God said, or what God's word says about you. And that is not easy to do. Because we are continually spewing out of our mouth. You know, one minute, you know, I'm in prayer and I'm saying, oh, I thank you, Lord. You've made me whole. You've healed me. And da, 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 da. Halfway through the day, I'm spewing something out that's totally opposite. So I always say to myself, what is it? Are you healed or are you not? You know, and so we have to come to a place in our faith that we see it. And I thought if I could share with you that it's actually a law. It's like, okay, Joshua needs to play some music. So he's going to go plug in his, whatever that little thing is, or me on my Bose, whatever. So halfway through my exercise, whatever I'm doing, my regimen for exercise, I go and unplug it. And I wonder, oh, where's the music? What happened to the music? Oh, right, I got to plug back in. Or I turn the volume down. You see, there's laws. There's things that control everything. And that's how it is with our faith sometimes. We don't see it as a law, so we don't understand that, you know, okay, I spoke something positive, now I'm going to speak something negative. Well, that's like pulling out your machine, and then you got to push it back in again. Pull it out, plug it in. Pull it out, plug it in. And it seems like that's how we live. You know, I said it good today, tomorrow it's going to be all different again. Or somebody phones you, or somebody comes across your path and says, how is it going? And you go, yeah, I'm really struggling with this, or I, you know, so you're making it sound like it's not finished yet. And you see, faith, real faith, already has it. It's real to that person. And so you need to speak out what you really believe, because it's a law. And when we see it as a law, not as a feeling, I don't care how you feel about the situation and how hopeless you might feel. You might think it has something to do with the fact that you feel really good about this situation. No, it's that you believe God is faithful. That's all you have to believe. And then you take that word, whatever it may be, you may not be able to see that God can prosper you like that. You may not be able to see that God can heal you to that extent. But you know one thing, and you can believe one thing for sure, my God is faithful. And if he said it, just like when he called the stars by name and he set everything in order, he's going to uphold it. The Bible says not one word God has spoken. And he's already spoken all of these things over you. He's called you. He's justified you. He said you're righteous, right? That's what justification is. And he's also glorified you. That means he's spoken every good thing over your life already. And so you can be sure that when we receive it, because all we have to do is receive it through our faith, through our speaking and our believing, that he's going to make sure that that comes to pass. So don't focus on the fact that you just can't see it. Like, oh man, focus on the thing that you can believe. And that is the fact God is faithful to his word. That has gotten me through so many hard times. When I can't see, oh, it's just too big, I can't go there. Then I always tell myself, what can you believe? I learned that from Kenneth Hagin many years ago when I took my course. He always used that with people that he ministered to in the church, because some of the needs, he said, were just overwhelming. And they just knew, they just didn't have that kind of faith. And he'd always say, you know what can you believe? Because God will meet you where you're at. And he'll work the biggest miracle. So it's not the size of your faith, right? It's the fact that you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And so you might think, the thing that I really believe is very small. But you know what? It's enough to get the job done. So take something that you know you can stand on. You know, if you can't believe where God wants that specific promise, take what you know you can believe. And God is faithful. I mean, a child can understand that. God is always faithful to his own word, right? And like I said last week, hold God's feet to the fire. God loves it when you prove his word. In fact, his eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, the Bible tells us in the book of Chronicles. Looking, what's he looking for? He's looking for someone, anyone that will take him at his word. He's looking for an opportunity to show you or to show others through you, hey, I'm real. This is the real God. Isn't that what God has been doing since the beginning of time? I mean, look back at all the things he did. I mean, they threw the three guys into the fire and they walked around, I don't know how long, and then the fourth guy shows up, you know, and they're calling fire down from heaven, and then God parted the Red Sea, and then, I mean, he did these amazing things. Why? He wants to know, he wants everyone to know, I am the only true God. And so you think he's changed? No, he desperately at this point, I don't like to use the word desperate for God, God's not desperate about anything, but do you understand what I'm saying? The most important thing for him to do today, right now, is for you, all of us, to show the world that who the true God is, because I tell you, it's really funny, because what I'm talking about here is opening our mouths and beginning to speak the word of God, beginning to speak to your situation, to your mountain. And isn't it funny that in the world, and what we've just gone through in the last 2 years, what are they trying to do? Number one, they're trying to change laws, right? And they're trying to shut us up. Well, why do you think? I mean, the devil is scared crazy. I always know that if you want to know what God is doing and has done, look at what the devil's doing. So if the devil's trying to shut us up, God has been ripping off that duct tape. Why? Because the church has come to realize that they need to speak boldly. Stand up and speak. And, you know, like I say, everything that's going on around us is always parallel to what God is really doing. You know, I was thinking about that when I was reading, I spent some time reading the story of the crucifixion, of course, because it was Easter. And there's one story, I think it's only in one of the books, I believe it was in Matthew, I believe it was written, where the centurion was standing by the cross, along with John, Mary Magdalene, Mary his mother, and another Mary of Joses or something it says. So there's three Marys and John, and the centurion it talks about. And when it got dark, and just at the hour when Jesus cried out, it is finished, in his death. And of course, we know the scriptures tell us that the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom, which was an absolute miracle. I mean, that was impossible for that to happen. It was thick. There's no way that could be ripped. And especially from the top of it to the bottom. Graves opened up. People were resurrected. Okay? So you saw the temple. What was happening with the mount or the temple curtain opening up? I believe it was the Holy Spirit that had been in there, because men's hearts were not ready for the Holy Spirit, and it was released when Jesus cried, it is finished. And the dead people rising, to me, that was symbolic of the resurrection, you know. But at the same time, that said, getting back to that centurion, he saw all this. Then he saw the earthquake, the dead raised. I mean, those dead people, I don't know how long they were dead. They got out of the grave and they walked around, the Bible says. They obviously must have been raptured after that, because it doesn't talk about them anymore in the scriptures. But that centurion, when he saw that, he looked up and he said, this was surely the Son of God. And he gave up the ghost and he died. I bet you've never read that in the scriptures. I've read it, never really paid much attention to it. But why is it there? Surely, he recognized, we just put to death God. And he died. But you know, I see the parallels so much through even the scriptures. Life and death. Then there was Judas who hung himself. And there was, you know, all to do, the life and death always working. And you see it today. You see two things happening. You see darkness increasing, evil, lawlessness. But at the same time, right along path, they're on the same cross from it, is light. And light and life, and totally opposite of what you see. So there's these two parallels going side by side. It's almost like we're at war with one another. But we know who wins, right? Light always dispels darkness. And so don't be don't be alarmed when you see some of these things happen, or you even hear about rumors. Like Jesus said, you're going to hear rumors and rumors of wars, all these things. But he said, don't trouble your hearts about it. You know, we're in the light. We know that. And so my whole thing this morning is, we know we're living in that time. We know we want to see the glory of the Lord in the church. But you know what? You're a part of the church, and it all begins with you and me. You know, we need to step into that. We need to start speaking. You know, remember, tell yourself next time you don't want to speak, or you just don't feel like it, I'm just not in the mood to speak anything positive right now. I want to speak all negative. Tell yourself, it's a law. It's a law, just like plugging the toaster in the wall and pushing the button down, and it all works if you do it right, right? And so, you know, don't get so emotionally caught up with your faith. God's word is faithful. It's all you need is the word of God. Call those things out which be not as though they are. And don't worry about how they're going to happen or when they're going to happen. Just speak what you know to speak and let God. And you'll be surprised how quickly things will begin, I believe, to change in your life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to, we're going to stop and have communion. Josh, you want to go call Tori?
Oh, sure.
I'm going to